If you would, turn to Exodus chapter 13 as we continue our Exodus chapter 13. We've seen in the last chapter before this and what we've talked about previously, the last plague in Egypt. Pharaoh says you can go. The Israelites pack up all their stuff and are on their way. As they just started out, we saw in chapter 13, the first half of it, last week, God says to them, something that you are going to do is to consecrate the firstborn to me. After all, the firstborn were saved in the land of Egypt with the Passover. We talked about that and that being implemented and what that involved. And then again, the reminder of the ordinance of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and how they're supposed to go 7 days with no leaven, and then at the end of that time have a feast unto the Lord. The fact that they are supposed to do these things and they're supposed to be a memorial or a remembrance or an observance. We've seen, I think, up to this point, 7 times. By the time we get through today, it'll be 10 times in the last 2 chapters that we've seen that word or that concept mentioned. This is to be an observance. This is supposed to be something, a memorial that you're supposed to do to remember something specific, and how important that is that even we don't forget what God has done in our past in different situations that, for us personally, and how as more or new situations come up, we can look back and say, yep, God brought me through that. He's been faithful. There's no reason I need to doubt that through this situation, although it's different and it may even look harder, but God has never failed me yet, so why should I doubt now? And that's one thing that we tend to do, right? We tend to doubt, because when a situation comes up, many times that's what our focus is what the situation is, instead of God's working in that situation and what he wants to bring out of that. So it talked about redeeming those. verse 14, I think we finished up about here last week, and here's where the second time we see this, and it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? In other words, why are you doing this? And specifically, they're talking here about the redeeming of the firstborn and of the flock, of the livestock, as well as children that are born. So when your son in the future says, why are you doing this, or what is this that thou shalt say unto him? By strength of the hand of the Lord. And again, we talked about this, how many times it says the Lord brought them through this, the Lord has done this, the Lord accomplished this. It's all what God has done for them, and again, in application, what he has done for us. Brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Verse 14, if you jump back to chapter 12, verse 26. 12, 26, get the right page. 12, 26 says kind of the same thing. This is talking about the Passover. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye this service? Or why do you do this? And the next verse talks about the Passover, and you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, and how he passed over us before he brought us out of Egypt. That's the first time we see that phrase, like when your children ask why you do this. The next time is chapter 13, verse 8. Turn there. We talked about this last week. And thou shalt show thy son in the day, saying, this is done. In other words, in the future, when your son asks you about, and this is talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why do you do this, Dad? Why do we have to go a week without having any leaven in our bread? This is why, son. Because, and it says right here, this is done because of which the Lord did unto me, and again, personally, me, because that generation was actually there and saw what God had done personally. So there's personal application to what God has done for you personally that you need to share with your children that they can then share, well, we'll get later on, with their children why they observe the things that you observe. Excuse me. And the purpose for doing that. And then the last time we see this type of phrase is verse 14, where we're at today. And it shall come to pass when your son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? We just talked about this. Why are we doing this? And this is talking about the redeeming of the firstborn. Dad, why are we doing this? Why are we sacrificing and redeeming the firstborn? What's the reason for this? And you shall say to them, by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us up out of Egypt from the house of bondage. So whether it's a personal application to something God had done for them personally or even in the generations to come, this is why we remember this, because of what the Lord has done for us. And again, the application to us is we need to be doing the same thing and passing down from generation to generation. This is why we do this, because of what the Lord has done and what he's provided or done for us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Like if they're hearing me say, oh, God did this and God did that, and it just sounds mundane or,
right,
you know, rote, boring, repetitiveness, that doesn't impart what God is trying to say here. This is big. Mm-hmm. It's a big thing. We should be involved in our hearts enough,
yep,
with the Lord to be able to pass that, not just the facts, on to our children.
Right. Right. It's not just a, right. It's not just, these are the facts, this is what happened. But passing on with that, our relationship with, yes,
to the Lord,
right,
with that, what,
right.
And that's on me. You know,
yeah.
I mm-hmm. give facts, but, you know, am I connected to the Lord in this situation? You know, what did the Lord personally teach me? How did that,
right,
how did that mm-hmm. work in our family?
Right,
it's different,
right,
than just facts.
Yeah. And even as in generations to come, I still observe this or remember this day because Dad shared this with me. I didn't see this personally. Or Grandpa shared with me that God provided for our family in this circumstance or through this tragedy. God worked in this way because Great-Grandpa, you know, I was told that Great-Grandpa went through this and how that relates to me as a family and my connection and our family connection with the Lord, and then encouraged us to remember, exactly, do the same thing from generation to generation. And every individual is going to have a situation that God has worked somewhere, right? I sure hope so, that you can personally do the same thing. I remember this because this happened. I remember the things that Dad and Grandpa and Great-Grandpa, whatever, you know, shared with me, but I also remember days because, and certain things because God has provided for me as well. Let's continue on. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly, and this is more of the explanation, let us go, that the Lord slew the firstborn in the land of Egypt. which again is sharing a miraculous event that took place there with them. Both firstborn of man and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix of the womb, both males or being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be a token. Here we go again. A token or a remembrance upon thine hand and for the frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. I keep thinking about this. Why would it say, I mean, I can see something before your eyes. If something you see, an event that takes place, we all saw the 4th of July just pass, right? And there were things that were saw before our eyes, probably. Why do we do that? Why does this nation celebrate the 4th of July? Okay, to remember what goes on, right? You see it, you remember because it's before your eyes. If you need to take a note, let me ask you. I used to do this all the time and don't anymore, or don't so much. If you need to take a note or write something down and don't have a piece of paper, where do you write it?
On your hand.
On your hand. Why?
It's handy. You can see it.
It's handy. There you go. That sounds like a dad joke. Because it's right there. You see it, right? That's the idea here. Something that you constantly see and remember what God has done. interesting here. The firstborn, why was it the firstborn? Or let me put it this way. This idea of first being consecrated or given to God, and through this process here that they're talking about, being redeemed because of that. What's with the first?
I say it goes back to when Adam and Eve sinned, that's what was required, was the firstborn pure lamb.
Yeah. Yep. It's about the first, right? What do we do that has anything to do with first? What's today? The first day of the week, right? We need to remember, yeah, on Sunday, yeah. Oh, what's Sunday about? Sunday is I go to church. Okay, why? Sunday is the first day of the week. So as your new week begins, the first thing we should be giving to God is our time, right? We come here, we remember, and we forget this many times. Why do you come to church? Well, it's because I always do that on Sunday. Why do you do it on Sunday? Because that's the Lord's day, because it's the first. We're supposed to give to him of our first fruits, our best. Scripture talks about on the first day of the week, you set aside, talking about offering, the first, right? Not the last, not the leftovers, the first, which has the idea of the best. Same thing here, the first, the best. And we're supposed to do that, but many times we don't think about that, right? It's, well, yeah, I put money in the offering because that's what I'm supposed to do. Or we come on Sunday because that's just what tradition says, it's Sunday, but there's reasons behind that, and we need to remember those reasons as much as they did. Doug.
Our society is trying to do away with that thought. Ever since I hired in General Motors at 18, I always thought Sunday was the last day of the week.
Yeah.
And so Sunday was the last day of the week. And there's calendars out there that put Sunday as the last day of the week.
Yeah.
Not the first day.
Yep.
And so our society for a long time trying to seem like trying to do away with Sunday being the first day.
Yeah. But just another remembrance of the first, like, what's the first thing we should be doing when we get up in the morning? What? Right. Spending some time with the Lord. That would be the best way to start the day, right? The first thing we do in the morning. Give the Lord the first piece of time. All those things, excuse me, can apply to us. Okay, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let them go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent or change their mind when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel, went up harnessed or in an orderly fashion out of the land of Egypt. Interesting here, some information concerning this. Travelers going east or northeast out of Egypt, which Egypt is here, Promised Land's up here, so you're heading east and northeast out of Egypt, had two good options, the way of Shur and the way of the sea. So there's two different options of how you could get out of town, right? If you're getting out of town, whatever, in Brighton, because I know Brighton better, out of town in Brighton, you got a couple different options, you know. If I'm going to Detroit, I can go out of town through Main Street. I can go up the Grand River and get on 96. You got options, right, of the way you're going to travel. Or even if you're traveling a long distance, if I'm traveling to Florida, there's three or four different options as far as how you travel. Well, they had different options. A little history here. The first mode or route, the most direct and shortest, was dotted with Egyptian fortresses which monitored arrivals and departures to and from Egypt. So you had to go past these fortresses or outpost cities that were out there that you had to pass. And a little further to the northeast, the Philistine territory also presented military threat. And as it says here, the lack of battle readiness on Israel's part deleted the first option. So God chose the second option. And that's why it says he did not lead them through the land of the Philistines. And again, in the last part of that verse, lest peradventure they repent or change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. Oh, we weren't prepared to go to war already, although God could have provided that, right? He could have easily led them through there by some miracle, but he didn't. He led them the other way, which was through the way of the Red Sea. In any case, God told them to go the other way. Something interesting I thought about. Many times in life, we see a goal or something to accomplish, right? Or maybe we understand that God's trying to teach us something and we see there it is, and the best way to get there is this way, right? Because it's the shortest, it's the fastest, and it might be the easiest. But God says, you know what? I'm going to take you this way. And you got to go around here and around this way and then back over there to get to there. And many times we say, why are you taking me through this way? Why do I have to go through this circumstance to get there to learn that? Because God has a purpose for that. Why did God lead them around the way he did? We will see. Not only in the present, because they weren't ready to go to war if necessary, or may even have been just afraid of the fact that they came to those fortresses and would have to deal with it, even though they weren't sure that, you know, even leading up to that, it might have just scared them before they even had to deal with it or go to war, even if that was a possibility. Just the fact that we're afraid and turn around and run away. So he saved them from, or kept them from that, but had other things that we're going to learn about. But the application is, many times God leads us around a path that we think, why do I have to travel all the way around? And God has a purpose for that, because there are some things that we need to learn that we're going to learn going this way that you wouldn't learn going that way. What are those things? Let's see. A little side note here. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones. This is what Joseph said, away hence with you, looking forward to the fact that God would take them out of the land of Egypt. And they took their journey from Succoth, encamped in Etham, at the edge of the wilderness. God had brought them that far. And the Lord went before them. This is how God guided them, by day with a pillar of cloud and led them in the way, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And it says he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before them. We see God in the circumstances that they're going through providing them with something. What do you see in God providing a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day? Okay, God's presence with them as they go through this journey. They had a physical presence of God. We might not necessarily see a physical presence of God, but we do have something way better. Sometimes we think it'd be nice to see a physical sign, but we've got the Holy Spirit, right? Dwelling in us. He's dwelling in us, and that's what we have, God's presence. What else do they see?
It's an example of God's supernatural power. Mm-hmm. Right? Which is going to come into play later, and I didn't want to, like, I know everyone here knows the Exodus story.
Yeah.
Like, that's kind of what he's leading them mm-hmm. to the Red Sea for.
Yep. Yeah.
Because they've been in bondage by them for forever.
Mm-hmm.
So this is just one of those building examples toward, hey, I have power over the earth.
Yeah. Yep.
I'm the one in charge.
Yep. I'm giving you a miraculous sign to follow me. So they have his presence, they have the sign, comfort that God is right there with them. I mean, this is obviously not Pharaoh's pillar of fire and pillar of cloud, right? This is God's sign to them. So there's comfort that God is right there with them. He shows their presence. How about protection? God's right here with me. I have God's protection. And guidance. He's guiding them where they're going. Go ahead.
I think this also shows God's faithfulness.
Yep.
There's a physical sign of God's direction both by day and by night.
Mm-hmm.
So, right.
Continuing on that, I think it's also dependence and teaching them things, right? Because they have no choice but to. You're out in the desert.
Yeah.
He's providing everything. I mean, not yet, I guess, but he's going to provide everything.
Yeah. Yep. And we'll see what their reaction is to their situation later as well. But yeah, you're right. All these things that, okay, here we go. What of those don't you have? God provides us with guidance, right? They didn't have this, but we do. God provides us with guidance. He provides us, as we learn in here, with protection through Scripture. It tells us, you know, God protects us. God's concerned about us. God wants our best. We see His presence because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, right? We have all of these things. It's a little different situation. It's a major situation difference from what they had, but God still provides all that to us like He did to them. So He's showing them where they're going by guiding them, His protection, His presence with them. All of that we can count on as well, although it may not be physical like it is to them, but it is for us. Verse 4, or chapter 14, maybe we'll get a couple of verses. I know the first buzzer rang. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth. I don't know how you pronounce that, but that's what we're going to get. And Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon, before ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. What does all this mean? Well, they're headed in a direction, and God says, I want you to change and go over here, and you're going to camp along next to water, next to the sea. They don't know this yet, but when you're out in the middle of open land and somebody's chasing you, you can do what? You can, if they're coming this way, I can go that way. If the sea is here, that's pretty much immovable, right? So God says, I want you to move and go this way, and I'm going to park you right next to the sea. And not until a few verses later will we find out one of the lessons they need to learn because of that.
If I remember correctly, the area that they think that they left from also has a mountain. Mountains on either side, they went through a ravine, so they were stuck on three sides.
Yeah.
And there's a choke point coming into that area too, where even if they did want to get out,
right. But, right, God leads them. And Pharaoh, God knows this because we see it here. Pharaoh says, the Israelites have turned. Well, wait a minute. How does he know which direction they're going? Pharaoh's keeping track of them, right? Somehow, I mean, it's not like they've got a tracker on them and he's checking on his phone to see which direction they're going. He doesn't have what they call AirTag. It's not like he put an AirTag in somebody's luggage and they're tracking them. He obviously had people. What?
It's a huge
right. But he still, if they're out of the area, they've still got to know. I mean, he's keeping track. He's kept up to date, right? Somehow. Because it says that Pharaoh thinks that they're what? Entangled in the land, or they're lost. They got out there and now they're lost and they're just wandering around, and that's why they made this big turn into a place that doesn't make sense, because now they're stuck. And the wilderness hath what? Shut them in. Again, a situation where the Israelites don't realize it right now, but God has a purpose for that. He's using this as to accomplish his goals, not only with the Israelites, but with Pharaoh and with the people of Egypt. And the other, do you think the people around in the surrounding area didn't know what was going on? You don't just pack up 2 million plus people and move without every nation around the area knowing what's going on. And God is going to prove again that he is the one and only true God through their circumstances. Sometimes God leads us in directions that we don't understand, but he has a plan, right? And we need to trust in him. Lord bless you this morning. We'll continue next week. You're dismissed.